how you break those chains, Lord, to break every chain that binds us. Up like an army. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, we thank you that you break every chain, Lord, and you are the faithful one, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are ageless, our rock. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, that you are our rock in times of trouble, Lord. That you lift us up.
My hope is in Him alone. Hope. Hope means sustenance. It means everything we are. Our hope is in Him. When we place everything of us in His care, and then the hope takes over. Hope is in Him. Praise God. Isn't that so wonderful when our hope is embedded in Jesus? We no longer have to put our hands on the stuff of our life. We no longer have to worry about things in our life. I know that sometimes the old flesh kind of gets in there, gets the worry going again, all those things. But our hope in the bedrock of our life, because we gave our hearts to Jesus, we turned everything over to Him, He's got ownership. He's got everything about our lives, everything about us. And so, God, our hope is in You. Our hope is in You. God, thank You that our hope is in You. God, thank You, thank You, Lord. What an assurance. What a feeling it is that when we give our hearts to You, Lord, and we begin that journey in our salvation that You have given us as a free gift, that our hope builds. It strengthens, gets bigger, it's stronger. The hope every day that all the troubles that come and all the battles that come, the hope just keeps getting stronger. And thank You, Lord God. The hope that we lean upon You, the hope that we have in You, Lord, the hope in the Word of God, the hope in the future of the things that are around us, God. Thank You, Lord, that the hope rests in You. God, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. God, as we look at Your Word right now, this afternoon is in Your hands. This evening's in Your hands. Next week is in Your hands. Everything about our life is in Your hands. So God, as we turn to Your Word and we look at the future, we trust in the God of the future. We trust in You, Lord God. You've got plans. You wrote them all down in Your book. You showed them to us, Lord, and we obediently read them and realize that You are coming soon. So God, thank You, Lord, that our hope is in You. As we turn to Your Word right now, Lord, help us with the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this place. Let it be changed as we celebrate the Word of God and what You're doing in our lives. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Come to the Word of God, through the Word of God, in the Word of God, and bring it to our hearts. Change us in the presence of a holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Is it on now? Can you hear me now? Hallelujah. Remember that commercial for, what was it, Bell? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Hallelujah. How many remember all those tunes from commercials and those jingles and those things that are all there? You know, I had a real bad experience one time, you know, because those jingles work their way into your heart. And I can remember, you know, do you remember the jingle of Labatt's Blue? Blue, 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 Labatt's Blue. Like, you know, I even hate to say that in church, you know. It's blah. But you know, you hear all these jingles, and I can remember, like, you hear it so often around you and the music and stuff. And I can remember going into a Walmart run one time, and here I was going down the aisle, blue, 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 Labatt's Blue. It's kind of like, wow, where did that come from? You know, it's... You hear all this stuff, and it kind of works its way into your heart and life. And thank God when Jesus works His way into our heart and life, and we listen to some good music like we heard this morning. And, you know, I was thinking that one song, Thank You for Playing It, We Will Ride. You know, just think of all the armies of heaven. You know, every part of this world, every saint of God, doesn't matter the color of their skin, doesn't matter the language that they speak or whatever, God is going to gather every saint, dead and alive, He's going to gather them together, and we're going to mount up on those steeds with our glorious King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to ride. We're going to ride. I was getting goosebumps just singing that. You know, you sing songs a lot of times, but sometimes they just come through a little bit deeper. It's kind of like the Word of God, isn't it? We read the Word of God, but all of a sudden, one time, it gets a little bit deeper for us, and thank God when it does go deep into us. Amen? Praise God. Welcome to church. Are you ready? Go ahead, Amanda. Put her up. We are talking about the coming of the Lord, waiting for Jesus' return from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And so if you would read, turn to your Bibles with me. I'm going to have the scriptures up on the screen in just a minute for those who don't bring Bibles to church. Shame on you. And you should be bringing a Bible. I mean, this is the... would you go to school and not take your textbooks?
No.
Come on. This is church. Bring your textbook. Amen? We're taking a course. It's called life. So come. I saw a real neat saying by Andy Stanley this week. Jesus didn't claim to have the best explanation of God. He claimed to be the best explanation of God. I like that. How about you? That's kind of cool, isn't it? So Matthew chapter 24, are you there? We're going to read down to the first 8 verses. I'm praying that after we go through these messages on the end times, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, when you're at a place in your Bible, a lot of times that you almost open your Bible and it falls there. Have you ever noticed that? I pray that, you know, after a while that we're just going to, wow, Matthew 24, there it is. Every time we just kind of get there. Rick, do you have your T-shirt on? Oh, okay. Last week he wore a T-shirt. What did it say? At pitch? I'll be back. Yeah, I'll be back. Yeah, on the front, it was kind of a portrait of Jesus, and it was kind of neat. And he said, that was neat. You're preaching on the end times, and I wear this T-shirt about the I'll be back. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It's a blessing to know his word. Amen. As I've said many times, and I probably will repeat this many times, but the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the church is the healthiest when we keep in view that the saints of God are eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to be that the church is the healthiest when we eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we lose that kind of a complex or that kind of a vision, that kind of a heart to have that Jesus could come back today, it's kind of like then we become docile, we become compromising, we become complacent, and oh, he hasn't come yet, so let's just put in our duty, let's go to church, and let's just do all the churchy things and the Christian things and all those things. But when we eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that the church is healthiest at that moment, because if we walk down the street and see somebody doing that, something that shouldn't be doing in their lives, we somehow realize, I should be telling them about Jesus. There's something inside of us that prompts us by the Holy Spirit that we should be sharing Jesus with our neighbors and our loved ones and all of our families. I mean, it is where we live as Christians. We should be eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really enjoyed yesterday's men's fellowship breakfast. That was really good. Can you smell the lingering bacon as you came in? It's kind of like that. It was really potent yesterday, the bacon. I don't know if it was syrupy or maple syrup or whatever, but it really got into the walls and the fabric and everything. So I really have to battle this morning with some smells that we're experiencing here in church. But John brought out a really good message yesterday, And I was blessed and inspired. He spoke of the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what do I have to do to make it to heaven? What do I have to do here in this life to make it to heaven? And he really expounded on that, and he emphasized the things that don't get us to heaven, like all the things that we think that we do are good, and they are good things that we do, but that's not the things that get us to heaven. And kind of got it through it, and it's true of many when everyone seems to want eternal life. Everybody wants to get there. I can remember in my days in school, there was a guy by the name of Ponce de Leon. Do you remember that historic figure, Ponce de Leon, in Florida, that was searching for Fountain of Youth? You remember that? Wow, people remember their history. Remember that? Ponce de Leon. And it just came to me that he was searching for the Fountain of Youth. He wanted eternal life. He wanted to live forever. And every one of us seemed to be in that way of making a decision for Jesus to follow him, and we want to do that. And eternal life is what we search for in the Scriptures, and Jesus deals with the very thing of eternal life right here in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. But it's really about where we'll spend eternity. He's dealing with two places that we could spend eternity. How about you and me and us? What keeps us from really going full force for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is dealing with someone here, if not all of us, and things that are really keeping us back and holding us down. And God, through the name of Jesus, we sang that song that he wants to break every chain. Break every chain and get us to the place of living for him. And like the rich young ruler, we could all know the commandments. Even from our youth, he said, I know all the commandments, and we do well to follow them. But there, as Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. And maybe that one thing this morning is what the Holy Spirit is going to deal with us in our life. If somebody is lacking something, maybe one thing or two things, maybe something that is really shortcoming in your life, maybe the Holy Spirit, if you're open, will deal with you in that very area and show you those things in your life. And I have a hunch, and I've got a good feeling Holy Spirit may just be doing that right now in the church. Amen? Because he loves to do things like that. And through these messages, that is what we need to do. So listen what he wants to do. So I want to take you back for a little bit of review, especially for Miles and Linda. They weren't here, and they can hear some of the things that we went through. We went through a couple of weeks ago about the security of the temple. I mean, they were right in verse 1 coming out of the temple, and the disciples are saying to Jesus, "Hey, look at the temple. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it glorious?" And it's all about their religion. It's all about their religiousness, the temple, where they base everything in their lives around the temple. It's a place of strength and security and a solidity of a sure thing. It's where they place their trust, and some people place their trust in church. You know, I've talked to people before, and I said, "Are you saved?" And they say, "I go to church." I said, "That's not what I said." You know, people put church as salvation. They put a lot of emphasis on the church. They put their faith in the church. Because I darkened the doors of the church, I must be saved. That's not what it's all about. And Jesus is going to point that out to the disciples, that that's not where their strength and their security is. And last week in March 12th, we talked about pay attention. Two words that God gave me as I was out walking our little dogs: pay attention. In other words, do not be deceived. Did you know that the word deceived is used four times in Matthew chapter 24? We saw the two in verses 4 and 5, but if you go down to verse 11, you'll see that it says that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then if you were to go down to verse 24, you would see, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So deceived is right through that. And when you think of that word, to go into the Greek, it means to roam from safety, kind of like a little lamb, you know, roaming from the pasture, roaming from safety, from the truth or from virtue, to go astray, deceive, err, be seduced, to wander, be out of the way. I don't want to be out of the way. I want to be right smack dab in the will of God and walking in the way of God and knowing what he's doing in my life and your life. Amen? Do we ever think that we are so strong in Jesus Christ that we could never, ever be deceived? I don't think that we should ever be there, because I don't think so, and I believe this is a day that we need to exercise faith and pay attention. Pay attention to what God is doing, and do not be deceived. I like what Paul said to Timothy in the faith. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. It almost sounds like a germ going around, doesn't it? It almost sounds like a disease. It almost sounds like something you could catch, deceived and being deceived. Something like a bad habit. You know, you catch it and it's kind of flowing in you. You're deceived and you deceive others. You just get it and it just flows with you. It's kind of like gossip, isn't it? You kind of get into that rut in your life and you start talking gossip. Let's find out what's going on. That's happening in their life. We get into the gossip that kind of rolls and rolls and rolls. It's kind of like getting a critical spirit. You start criticizing things. Well, that's not right and that's not right and that's not right. You start criticizing everything. It's like a bad habit. Being deceived, be deceived and being deceived. That's what it's kind of like what Paul says to Timothy. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our security. It's our bedrock. I mean, I don't want gossip. I don't want deception. I don't want a critical spirit. I don't want any of those things. I want to have the joy of the Lord as my strength. James says to this very item of deception, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders, that is a word of deception. If anybody wanders or is deceived from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? I like what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. People are trying to deceive us. They try to get error into our life. They try to add something else to the gospel. They try to take away from the gospel. They try to take away. Well, how do you believe that Jesus is the only way? I believe that other way roads are leading to heaven. And they tell us all those things, but I'm very narrow. I believe that Jesus is the only way. You know, we cannot afford to be lied to in accordance with the words of Jesus. When I read the words of Jesus, that's the glue that I pull into my heart. That's the adherence I have for my pathway of life. That's what I will take, and I don't want to be deceived. I've lived this life now, and I live my life as best I can. I keep saying, God, I need to have the gift of discernment. I need to not be deceived. I mean, here I stand as your pastor, and I don't take that very lightly in the very thing that God has called me to this place. I want to stand here, and I do not want to be deceived. I don't want this pulpit deceived. I want to stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and strength begets strength. You know that? The word begets the word. Life begets life. Joy begets joy, and all those things. I want to get the begets going around the church, amen, of all the good stuff that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So pay attention to Jesus. Look at him. Regard him. Don't take your eyes off the Word of God. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. He's the focal point. He's the center. He's the draw. He's the very place that you and I have to anchor our soul in our time of life. Amen? Recall when the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and after 30 years, all of a sudden, one day he shows up at the River Jordan. John looks out, and there's, behold, the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. He saw him. Jesus walked into the water and said, John, baptize me. And John says, no, I should be baptized by you. He knew who he was. He knew his position in Jesus. But yet Jesus said to John, this is the obedience fulfilling the word of God. Baptize me, John. And I love it. What a tremendous moment. Matthew chapter 3, it says, when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a tremendous moment. If you were standing on the shores of the Jordan River, and this all happened, you know, John's out there, Jesus is there in the water, he comes up, and all of a sudden this voice from heaven, dove comes down. You know, it, what a moment. I mean, if I was standing there, wow. I think I would have gone down to my knees and said, this is it. This is the moment. Wow. Glorious Savior. Hear the Father's voice, the Spirit descending, the Trinity shown to us all. And it's interesting because I love that moment. I love coming to church and seeing people come and turn their lives over to Jesus. You know, what a moment that is. Salvation flows into their heart. Jesus Christ rescues a soul from the clutches of the enemy, and we see something powerful happen in church. Isn't that beautiful when you see somebody come to Jesus? I mean, it says in Luke chapter 15 that all of heaven rejoices when one soul gives their heart to Jesus. Amen. One soul comes home. One soul repents, and I like that. But right after this moment when the voice of heaven, the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit comes down. Jesus comes up out of the water. That moment. And then all of a sudden, you go into Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What happened here is also a part of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. You cannot sidestep this. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is difficult, what happens to Jesus here. A lot of people are stumped over why this was even included in our Bibles, why this was even here for us. And please, just to reassure you, I'm going to be back in Matthew 24 in a moment. I'm just kind of getting you to that place, okay? We need to get a hold of why tempt Jesus? Why tempt the Son of God? I mean, that's useless. He's the Son of God. Why would this be there? Why is this in our Bible? What is it trying to say to us? Was it to deceive Jesus from the plans already in place? I don't believe so. But this wilderness tempting is really unique. It took Jesus into many, if not all, kinds of circumstances that we may face in life. Why? To show that this life can be overcome. To show that you and I can be overcomers. Amen? Jesus shows us continually the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We need to be shown. We are sheep. We need to follow something. We need to see an example. We need to see why did Jesus go through this? Why? What took place here? But the same way that Jesus showed us that the grave is not final, thank God, we're going to be celebrating Easter in a few weeks, and the grave is empty. Jesus showed us the way. He went to the grave, and he rose from the grave. Amen? He's showing us the way, and he's telling us, follow me. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me, and I want to follow him. I don't know about you, but everything that Jesus did was to show us that it can be done. You know, I used to hear this teacher in school say, "Don't say those words, I can't." You know, we used to get into gym class, and they put out all these things, you know, the hurdle jumps and all those things, and you say, "Okay, I'm going to run and jump the hurdle." You go, "Oh, I can't do that, it's too high." The teacher, "Don't say those words, I can't." You know, kind of like the power of positive thinking, I guess he was trying to get across to us, you know. But sometimes you and I in this life, I don't know about me. That's good for you. I think you could probably do it, but I don't know about me. And we work those words, I can't, into my life. God wants us to be overcomers. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you attempt things. You can jump over tall buildings in a single bound. You can follow as fast as a speeding train. You can outrun a speeding bullet. You can do anything that you want to do. Just kidding. I want to follow Jesus. We are victors because of Jesus. We are victors because of Jesus. Can we overcome being deceived? Yes. Yes, we can. Pay attention. Do not be deceived. A major reason why Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness is to show victory for you and I. Victory for you and I. I love that song this morning. He plunged me into victory. I was just thinking, plunge. Well, can you just feel kind of bubbling in the water, plunging into victory? You know, I kind of get dramatic, but I love it. You know, I see myself doing it. You know, it's kind of victory all over you, water, you know, dripping wet of victory. You know, it's plunging into victory. I love that. So that's why Jesus did this, so you and I would have victory. And I look at the life of Jesus, who, by the way, is our role model, our great example, very similar to ours in the respect of this idea of temptation. But as Jesus was led into the wilderness, it was like, you know, I look at this as Jesus going into the wilderness. It was like letting a little hen go out into the forest with a pack of wolves. But then didn't he say to us, I'll send you out, wise as serpents, gentle as doves, into the midst of. And so I think of that, and Jesus, you know, he went out there. But really, life is like that. When we go out of here, like I like coming to church because we're all together. It's nice being in our pack, you know, in our body. But when you go out there, you're all by yourself. And in the workplace, and you open a Bible, and somebody, oh, it's that book. You know, you guys are stupid. You know, and all, they say all these words to us as Christians, and you're crazy. But we're out there. You know, when Jesus was water baptized in Jordan River, then came to this moment, you know, I was thinking that every person I've seen get saved by Jesus, after about 2 or 3 days, all of a sudden doubt starts coming in. All of a sudden, it's kind of like the parable of the soils, you know, that you know, the cares of the world and the things of life and all the stuff that happens and the birds swoop down and the devil comes and lies and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of just like the reality. What Jesus was showing us in the wilderness, this can be overcome. And I always tell people that this is what Jesus overcame for you. Maybe why many get discouraged in those first few days of salvation is because of all the stuff that happens around them. And this ministry began for Jesus. And when we are saved, we are ready for the work of the Lord. Right at the moment we give our heart to Jesus, we are ready for the work of the Lord. You don't have to wait and go to Bible college. You don't have to wait to say, I've been to 10 Bible study courses. I've been through this and everything else. Once you've got Jesus, the Word of God says in Revelations that they overcame by the Word of the Lord, blood of Jesus, and the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. That's all. It's one great. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever tried to attempt things in Jesus and just, you know, don't hold back. You know, one thing I see about this wilderness temptation of Jesus, if Satan would attempt to tempt Jesus, then he will tempt anybody. If he would attempt to tempt Jesus, then he's going to tempt anybody. I mean, that's his ploy. If Satan would approach the Son of God, the one with all power, the one who knows everything and is everywhere at all the time, then he will certainly work on you and I in our life. You have to be of the understanding that's going to happen. You see, Jesus was led by Holy Spirit into the wilderness, so he was in the right place. When you get saved, you're in the right place. When you're walking for Jesus, you're in the right place. Did you know that the devil is going to go after people who are in the right place? He's not going to go after people in the wrong place. He said that. Just leave them there. They're in the wrong place. Don't worry about them. They're not doing anything or very little for Jesus. Go after the ones that are in the right place in the will of God, trying to do something for Jesus. That's who the devil's after. But when we make up our mind that we're going to make a difference in this world and win somebody to Jesus' life and live that life that's pleasing to the sight, it upsets the devil. It does. So the devil sets up traps to destroy, distract, and damage us in our testimony. So nobody's exempt from temptation. Nobody's exempt from deception. If there ever comes a moment in our life we think they have made it across some finish line of spirituality and no longer will be tempted, then we are deceived then. We're deceived. The only time temptation will ever stop, when we get there. Those things of this world will halt, and we'll walk into the newness of eternity. And all the things that you and I are going through, all the stuff and everything else, the sadness and the things that we face in this world, it just kind of like drops. And you'll be into a fragrance in eternity and the presence of Jesus. And wow, hallelujah, amen. There's no place that we can go where we can escape temptation and deception. Adam was in the garden. David was in a rooftop. Jesus was in the wilderness. We could be tempted anywhere and in any environment in place in this world. Temptation itself, we're told in James, is not wrong. However, giving in to that temptation is very wrong. The devil will attack. Jesus was prepared for the attack. Amen. Remember what he did? It is written. Hallelujah. So, bring your textbook to church. Amen. Don't be a dropout of school, church. Amen. Hallelujah.
End times are exciting. I love it. I think I could stay on this topic right till December. I love the end times. I love all the things that Jesus fills us with in our hearts and our minds around this. You know, for believers, when you start thinking end times, it's the destiny, the crown of being with our Lord. It's what we're all going towards. For unbelievers, both Jewish and Gentile rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a terrible time, the end times. As the Word of God says, it will be a time of sorrows. A time of sorrows. And verse 8 says that this is only the beginning of sorrows. Only the beginning. I mean, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, it goes into very detailed description of what's going to happen in those last days, the end times. The time of great tribulation that will come upon the face of the whole world. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to be saved. Amen. Don't put it off. You know, today is the day. Now is your moment. You haven't made your business right with God. You do it today. Do it today. Don't put it off. Say, I'll do it later on tonight. I'll do it this afternoon. Maybe I'll do it next Sunday. Make your business right with God right now. If you're not saved, you don't even think that you're saved. You're not sure of your salvation. Do it right now. I can't say this strong enough. You need to be saved today. Now. Now is your moment. Now is the time to give your heart to Jesus Christ if you don't know Him. Amen. Amen. So here the disciples were intrigued with the comments of Jesus, and we're back in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus about their temple. God, this is our religion. This is our stuff. In fact, so much they wanted to know what lies ahead. I mean, if this building's going to be knocked down, what's ahead? What will the world be like in the future? They wanted to know, and I guess we should be kind of intrigued at what's going to happen too all around us. Can anyone really know? And do we need to know? Well, I say yes and no. Well, here's how I see it. Okay, now you can come along with me or you can disagree with me. I mean, that's fair. We can all do that kind of stuff in church. But here's how I see it. Quick and easy way out of this is to just avoid trying to look at it or understanding anything about the end times. Just put it aside. Say, that's not on my sheet of priorities or list of all those things. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'll just leave it all with God. We'll just leave it all with God, and that's okay, but I feel it's a cop-out. I don't know, but I just feel it's kind of like something we shouldn't do. It's like saying, well, I don't understand the Bible, so I'll just leave it with God. Right? I mean, if there's something in here you don't understand, I'll just leave it with God, and, you know, I don't understand those, don't understand. I'll just leave this Bible with God, and it's His book. This book is our lifeline. It's our everything. We need to know the truth. Because the truth is going to set us free. Amen? If Jesus took the time to sit down with those disciples and detail and lay out and verse by verse and giving these things and the gospel explains these things, then really, if Jesus takes the time to do this, then shouldn't it be important for us to read, study, and evaluate and learn more about His coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end times? How about that? Is that something that changes your mind this morning? I believe that we should know about the end times. That's my idea. And I believe the end times is basic to our faith. As I said, the church is the healthiest when they're expecting the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the church is healthiest when they keep the end times in view. God's word is important. John chapter 17, remember that prayer of Jesus? The whole chapter, chapter 17 of John, Jesus prays to the Father, talks to the Father. It's kind of like, you know, the disciples, John who wrote this prayer, he must have been sitting somewhere listening to Jesus praying to the Father to write this all down. But when you get down to it, verse 17 in John chapter 17, in the New King James Version, it says, where Jesus is praying to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them. Embed them with your truth. And he says, your word is truth. That's what Jesus is praying. Then I went over to the New Living Translation, that same verse. It says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Then I went to the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase because I always find that kind of jumbles things in but brings it to a point, kind of. And it says in the Living Bible, make them pure and holy through teaching them your words of truth. You know, God's word can be trusted 100% of the time. 100% of the time. You can never, ever find a place where God's word can never be trusted. It's always worthy of the trust that you and I could place in it. And again, I want to state that basically what we are seeing in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is all this content is mainly towards the Jewish people. Jesus is speaking about the temple. He's speaking about the Jewish people. And as I said last week, if an earthquake happens in the world, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're going down if that earthquake is underneath your feet. But Jesus is specifically talking here to the Jewish people. So he starts with the temple coming down, which the disciples paid great tribute to his magnificence. In verse 1, it merely says the disciples began to show Jesus the temple. If you were to go to Mark chapter 13, verse 1, it says, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Interesting. I like kind of comparing scripture with scripture. Then I went over to Luke because they're saying this building is pretty good stuff in Mark. Then you go to Luke chapter 21, verse 5. It says, then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. I wonder if that's where they left their money in the stones. I'm not sure. When Betty and I were in Israel, we went to the Western Wall. It was really a powerful moment. To me, when I walked up to that Western Wall, and you know, you see the Jewish guys all along there, and I looked at the brick and all the little pieces of paper embedded in between the stones and all that. And I stood there, and I didn't want to pray out loud because there's all the Jewish people around me, but I just started saying, God, there's people who don't believe in Jesus. There's people, you know, scripturally, they're standing here going through all the forms of the religion and putting prayers even in this wall. And like, I was thinking of donations there, putting things in the wall, and they're going through all the motions. And there's just this fragment of a wall left, the Western Wall. They're holding on to that. It's like something holy for them. Something that, if they would only see Jesus, they'd probably walk away from that wall and say, that's not where it is. It's where Jesus is. That's where I want to go. And so as I look at this, and in verse 2, Jesus said that not one stone will be left upon another. But if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 23, the chapter before, and Jesus said, see, your house is left to you desolate. He pinpoints it to the Jewish people. Your house is left desolate. Your house, your religiousness, your way of life is left to you desolate. And if it's brought down, and history, as I was reading in history about this coming down of the temple in 70 AD, it's kind of like Jesus was giving a prophecy right here. I mean, the prophecy's already been done about this temple that was then, but Jesus is in prophetic mode right now. He's saying the temple's coming down. And if you were to go back into history and find out from some of the historians, I mean, you would think that, you know, when you take a big, huge brick and granite and all that, you know, and take it and chunk it and all of those things, it wouldn't do much. But it was saying that the Romans brought it down to crumble and just crushed everything right down to the ground. Not one stone was left upon another stone. They didn't leave one stone here in the corner just to say, remember when? They took it all down. They took it all down. It was crushed. That's the way they wanted to see it. So if Jesus speaks right to their heart, their temple, their security, and rightly so, they exercise their faith and curiosity and said to Jesus, they want to know more about this. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They want to know the signs. Tip us off, Jesus. Give us some inside track on all this. So in light of the temple coming down, they want to know. They ask about the end. Do you want to know about the end? Or are you going to say, I'll leave it all with God? They want to know about the end. What's going to happen? Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age? They ask about the end. And Jesus says in verse 6, I like this, the end, but not yet. I like that, the end, but not yet. End in the Greek translates centelia, a word that refers to completion, as in the final culmination of a planned series of events. And these events begin to unfold from verse 4 onward. And these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So listen to these things, because he unfolds them as he gives them signs and what's going to happen in the end. Verse 4, he says, and Jesus answered, take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Then Jesus gives the disciples and us some good advice here. See that you are not troubled. for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I believe that Jesus is speaking here about what will be experienced from the time that Jesus spoke those words until the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I believe that we're in these times right now, but it's not yet. I believe that we're in a time, the church age, call it what you will, we're in dispensation right now that is before and prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is still unfolding these things that are happening around us. What he is saying here is prior to the end, not during the end times of the 7-year tribulation, but he's speaking of what will be the condition of life on planet Earth just prior to the coming of the crashing end of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the end is not yet, says Jesus. I mean, look at our world right now. Wow. Look at our world right now. I mean, we have always heard of wars and rumors of wars. It bounds all around in every century, it seems. And we have up to this point, could I say this in kind of tongue-in-cheek, but we have lived relatively safe in the world up to this point. And I say that very loosely. But the years get progressively worse. Anyone has lived for any length of time, and in my years upon planet Earth, I have seen things spiritually deteriorating all around us. The love of many is waxing cold. The hatred of man is rising up. There's a spiritual battle on there. I just see it all around us. We are living in the worst conditions. I've never seen of an incoming president of the United States who's been so attacked and so ostracized and so criticized and everything else. I mean, I hear some people on one side of the fence, just let him try, give him a chance, would you? No, he's racist, he's Hitler, he's this. And they're just kind of protest going back and forth. I've never seen such animosity and hatred and things happening just south of our border. I mean, and even in the news, people are running from the United States. They catch people going across the border in Canada, even in the freezing cold out in the west in the prairies going across. They say that just 400 people came about a week ago coming across the border from the United States migrating into Canada because of distrust. We can't trust the man. He's not our president. Somebody else is president but ours. You know, and the sexual debauchery all around us in our world of every known thing that could happen is happening. I mean, it's all around us. You know, a few years ago as a pastor, like I used to pride myself when I got to the place of standing and officiating in a marriage for two, and I loved when I got the documentation from the government of Ontario, and it said bride and groom. Now it says participant one and participant two on the documentation. That's terrible. I mean, that's where our world is coming to. Everything is happening all around us. I mean, we don't know what a family is. We don't know what a marriage is. We don't know what a couple is anymore. We don't know this. We don't know that. What is it all anyway? The world is all upside down. And war is being looked at prejudice to countries. They're looking at other countries saying, well, I wonder if I could get in there and take over their country. All around. They're trying to infiltrate, take them over. It's perhaps at an all-time high. People are trying to take over some other piece of land. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, we are hearing about it all the time, all the time. It's intensifying. How could we as Christians miss all these things that are happening around us? We have the Word of God and we have the world. We have the Word of God and we have the world all around us. We're just looking at what the Word is saying to us in the end times. Line them all up. It doesn't take rocket science to understand this is what Jesus is talking about, what's going to happen towards the end. And listen up, When I even hear the media speaking about that it's something more than just a battle, I even hear people who are not even saved saying, this seems to be some sort of a spiritual battle. The media are even in putting those words into their speeches and their talks, and I agree with them. This is deeper than just a battle of guns and wars and everything else happening around us. It's deeper. It's a spiritual thing that's happening. I say yes to the media. It's a spirit of conquest. Go over to the book of Revelations. Doesn't it talk about a spirit of conquest, spirit of overtaking, spirit of battle rising up, the spirit of racism, the spirit of one religion over another, and it's totally spiritual. Read again the book of Revelations. We'll probably dabble into that a few times over the course of these messages. But I was reading in the commentary of John MacArthur, and a good Bible expository man, but he said this. He said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You'll be hearing translates a form of the future tense of mellow that carries the idea of continual hearing.
There will be constant talk of actual wars and rumors of wars to a degree the world has never known before. There will be both hot wars of physical combat and cold wars of economic and political conflict. The implication is that the conflicts will increase both in the number of and of intensity as the return of Christ approaches, until they explode into a great grand holocaust of bloodshed and carnage. But believers during that time should not be frightened, Jesus says, because those things are certain evidence that God's plan is unfolding according to his will. Those events, ghastly and destructive as they will be, must take place. Jesus said they are signs, but they are not yet the end. I like that. So the first indicator would be the birth pains. The birth pangs, as the King James Version says, the birth pangs. Wars and rumors of wars. Labor pains do not occur at conception or throughout the pregnancy, but just before birth. Now, I've never had a child. But I see the stories and the movies and all that. And the woman's always going, oh, they're 10 minutes apart. You see them? 5 minutes. 4 minutes. What's going on? Like, as a man, what's happening? They kind of, it's like a countdown. And I believe that we're in the same place right now, spiritually speaking. As Christians, we're feeling the birth pangs. And I don't know how far the minutes are apart right now, but I believe that Jesus is coming very soon. I mean, the timing is his, but I believe that as we look into our world right now, the birth pangs are happening. And as we as Christians, we cannot close our eyes and say, I'll leave it all with God. We have to be working while it is still day. I mean, do you feel it? Do you sense it? Do you sense it in this world all around us? The end is not yet, but let's understand, it's about to unfold. It's about to take place. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? What Jesus is speaking about has not yet happened. These are things to come. So the disciples and us, we begin to hear these things and read these things in Matthew, and we're entering a realm that's very difficult for us to understand as human beings. He's the Savior of the world. He's saying these words. It's very difficult, I know, for us as Christians, even as Christians, to understand what Jesus is trying to say here. But they are a future, and that's why it's very difficult to understand. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if when I go to Tim Hortons, when I roll up the rim, if I'm going to get the Honda Civic or not. I don't know what's happening tomorrow. But Jesus knows. And that's why we have to place it in his hands and depend upon him. They are all future events. How far in the future, we do not know when God will initiate all these end time events. But the condition of us must be that we are ready for no matter what or when they begin. When these begin, let us also be reminded the church will be gone. I'm a pre-tribber. I love talking to mid-trib people and post-trib people and everything else. I said, man, I'll be praying for you. I'm gone. I'm out of here. You know, I compare it to this. You know, how many times in the Word of God are we compared to the bride? We're the church, you know, the bride of Christ. Now, I look at it this way, and it's very simplistic. I mean, if you were living on a street where some guy beat up his wife all the time, wouldn't you call the cops? I mean, if you see this happening where some guy abusing his wife, you'd call the cops. And you say, this guy doesn't deserve this wonderful gem of a wife that he's got. So when I look at this, and I look at the seven-year tribulation and all the stuff that's going to go on in there, and if we are the bride of Christ, we're his wonderful bride that he's coming to marry, I cannot see him subjecting us to all the stuff of the seven-year tribulation. We are the bride. He longs to have us with him. He longs to see us by his side, his bride. And we will ride with him one day. Hallelujah. So that's the way I look at it. When we say that the church, we're not... You know, the church is taken out of this world. We're not talking about church membership. I know that in March we're in church membership right now in the sense of you know, because I've got church membership, I'm going to be raptured in coming in the rapture. Yeah. Anyone can sign a piece of paper. Anybody can take a piece of paper and sign on the dotted line. You know, when we were at Bible college, it was really interesting because the professor would, they would
dictate to us through 3 months in the course of that subject. And then when it came time for the exams, you would spout off what he said to you, right? Not what I think, what he wants to hear. And so I find a lot of times when you go into churches and church membership forms come out. I mean, you guys, the five that have signed up, you guys didn't do this. But when church membership is, what does the pastor want to hear? What does the board want to hear when we sign this piece of paper? So there could be some documentation of people trying to get to the place of just signing things so they can enjoy church membership. Like I said, this does not happen here. But when the church is raptured, Jesus doesn't care about any paper documentation. He doesn't care if you signed on the dotted line for any church or anything like that. All he's coming for is his bride, the ones who are washed by the blood of the Lamb, the ones who are saved and set free. We work while it is still day. We teach, we preach, we have MF, we have ladies' groups, we have youth, we have Sunday school, but this is what we do, not who we are. Jesus knows who are his own. The trumpet blast at the end will call all those home. I mean, that trumpet blast is going to be something that we'll all hear and we'll all know what it's about because we've stayed close to the Word of God. It's not going to be, what was that noise? Betty, did you hear that? When we hear the trumpet blast, it will be a calling home. It's just like I'm reading right now in the Old Testament about how in the tabernacle setting, they put the tabernacle in the midst, and they put all the ones with their standards, all the groups, all the Levites were right in the middle, and all the tribes were all around them in all the ways. And it says, and when you hear the horn, the one horn would be the blast to move, and they would move. They didn't have to say, kind of horn was that? You know, did you hear that? I wonder what it's all about. When you as a Christian, born again Christian, blood of Jesus Christ, born again, what blood washed, saint of God, when you hear that trumpet of God, there'll be no question in your heart and your mind because he's here. And we'll be going up, rising up. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Romans chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. This body can be redeemed anytime. All the aches and all the pains and all the stuff that we go through and seeing the doctor and the doctor says you need this, you should try that. Well, don't forget you're old now. And they always say these kind words to us when we go in. And, you know, I was even told by a doctor a little while ago, when you're getting older now, don't fall. And I said, well, how do you stop from falling? And he told me, he says, when you pull up your trousers, sit down. I said, what? I said, I've always put my trousers on standing up. He says, well, what happens if you get your toe caught in there and you're bouncing around, you fall, you could break something. Don't forget, you're old now. I said, thanks a lot. I really feel encouraged by the doctors. Hallelujah. Redemption of the body. This one's going down. The new one's coming up. Amen? The new one's coming up. So are you ready? Would the worship team come, please? Hallelujah. I can hardly wait. I love the end times because the end times is only a beginning. End here, start there. End here, start there. You know, it's kind of like an oxymoron, isn't it? End here, start there. End here, start there. Stop that, go there. You know, it's kind of neat. I'm hardly waiting just to get there. Amen? Praise God. With every head bowed and every eye closed. God, I thank you this morning. Holy Spirit, you're so good. Thank you for the way you do things. Oh, triumph and the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for salvation this morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed there for us. Thank you that you laid down your life for every sin of all mankind so that whosoever will may come. God, this morning, I pray if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, has never given their heart to Jesus, is not sure of their salvation, I pray this morning, Lord, as we as Christians are feeling the birth pangs, as we're feeling the sense that this could be the time really getting close, and somebody may be questioning, I don't feel that, or they're saying something else, that I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior, then God, I open up this floor this morning to allow them to make their business right with you. I allow this church to be open these next few moments, Lord, for you by your Holy Spirit to move and come into their hearts and show them the truth, because the truth is going to set them free. So I pray right now in Jesus that you would just touch somebody here who is not sure of salvation, Lord. In this moment, Lord God, I pray that you would just touch them. Let them open their hearts. Let them be man or woman enough to say, God, I need you. I surrender all to you. So God, would you just do that? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just petition you right now, every person in this congregation, I don't know where you are with Jesus, if you're saved or not, but I'm just going to ask the question. If you would just raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you this morning that you'll be assured of salvation, that we'll help you, disciple you, mentor you, work with you, get you going in your life in Jesus Christ. Even if you feel deception or all kinds of things coming at you, we're going to help you get through those things, all those battles. That's what the church is all about. We stand with each other, shoulder to shoulder. We keep each other going. We encourage each other with these words. Anybody this morning at all, you're not sure of salvation, just put your hand up quickly and put it down. We'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Yes. Yes, amen. Yes, you may put it down. Go ahead. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is your moment. Anybody else? Praise God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this one that raised her hand this morning. I pray that this is a moment, Holy Ghost moment, where they just feel the love of Jesus overshadowing them. And I thank you. Thank you for conviction. Thank you, Lord, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is always there to bring us to the cross. So I thank you this morning that this one has felt it. And I pray that maybe others also felt that but did not raise their hand. So God, I ask in the name of Jesus, this moment, let salvation come in. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to just pray this prayer. I'm going to ask if everybody would pray this prayer and repeat these words after me in support of this one who has raised their hand for salvation. But if you could just repeat these words after me, and we'll be assured that as we pray the prayer, we believe in our heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you will be saved. So let's believe this morning, not just words that we're saying, but believing that Jesus Christ is flowing into my heart. Jesus Christ is taking my life, and I'm putting it into his hands, and he's going to take charge, and I'm going to have hope. I'm going to have hope. So would you pray these words after me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus the Son, who came to this world to reveal the heart of the love of the Father. So now I surrender as I feel the moving of the Spirit. My life to you. I ask, come in, Lord Jesus. Let me have the assurance. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this moment. I give you my life. Help me to live it as best I can. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the body of Christ as we grow together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you this morning for every person that's here. Let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged by the subject of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus begins to unfold. It's amazing how we read those words, and Jesus answered, as the questions came from the disciples, and Jesus answered. Jesus will always answer every question that we give to him. Jesus answers. He is the answer. So thank you, God. Thank you for the blessings that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.
There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding.
united with the groom, we shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when he comes. 'Cause he's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready for the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes.
Yes,
we
shall hallelujah.
See the King. Oh, we shall see the King.
Hallelujah.
We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. For he's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior, King and Lord of all? The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
We shall see the King.
Hallelujah.
We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King,
hallelujah.
We shall see the King. Yes, we shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Yes, we shall see the King when he comes.
Amen. And it won't be these eyeballs. It'll be those spiritual ones. And wow, will we be enamored with him. Amen. Praise God. We shall see the King when he comes. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much. Thank you. What a remedy for life. What a substance to hold on to. What a great and glorious truth to know. Set us free. Gave us life. Gave us direction. Jesus. Living for you is worth it all. We thank you, Lord, that you flowed into our lives, found us in the tracks of our life, found us where we were, lifted us from the miry clay, and brought us to the rock to stay. Thank you, God. As we go from this place, let us remember that following you is the best thing that we could ever do in life, because deception and untruth and temptation is all around us. But God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. We love you so much, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. Have a glorious week in Jesus.